Well, we've gone through, begun our study with spiritual warfare and looking at Ephesians the last couple of weeks. So 2 weeks ago, we dealt with verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Last week, we were in verse 11, which says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And we said that the Lord has provided the armor, provided everything that we need. And yet it's up to us. It's we who must show the initiative to actually put on the full armor of God. And then we said how we looked specifically last week at how Satan will often use our sins against us in times of spiritual attack and warfare. Well, today we're going to turn our attention to Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13. So turn with me there. Remember, it's always important to think through this as we look at Scripture. These words were written, as you know, over 2,000 years ago, but this is God's word for us, and it's sufficient, and it's without error, and it's for us today. So beginning in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I want to look at this today under three headings. First of all, who we are not wrestling against. It's important for us to look at. Secondly, who we are wrestling against. And thirdly, we're going to conclude by looking again at, briefly, at the whole armor of God. So Paul told us to be strong in the Lord, verse 10, to put on the whole armor of God in verse 11. Now he's saying to us who our foe is not and who our foe is. He begins verse 12 by stating a negative, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He's stating here that we don't wrestle against that which is human. And since Satan is a fallen angel, which we talked about a couple months ago, then he does not have flesh and blood, which means he falls in that non-human category. The term wrestle is an interesting one that Paul uses here, but it would have been really familiar to his readers because wrestling was a pretty popular sport back in the Greco-Roman culture. In wrestling, you know, the opponents are brought in close contact one with another, figuratively picturing the close combative battle that the Christian has with Satan. The fact that our struggle is not against flesh and blood is a first century way of saying how the Jews would speak, meaning that this conflict is not with weak, frail human beings. Now, is it true that we as humans can be cunning and deceitful and crafty at times? Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. We see this in Ephesians 4:14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Well, that's Paul writing. So is Paul contradicting himself by saying in chapter 6, verse 12, that our battle is not against flesh and blood? He's not contradicting himself. Listen to what John Calvin writes on this. The meaning is that our difficulties are far greater than if we had to fight with men. There we resist human strength. Sword is opposed to sword. Man contends with man. Force is met with force and skill by skill. But here the case is widely different. Let us remember this when the injurious treatment of others provokes us to revenge. Our natural disposition would lead us to direct all our exertions against the men themselves, but this foolish desire will be restrained by the consideration, listen to this, that the men who annoy us are nothing more than darts thrown by the hand of Satan, a tool that Satan is using. That's important for us to remember, isn't it? So I brought a visual. Yes, our kids have a dartboard without the points. So think about it this way, though. This is important to think through. You have someone that injures you, that speaks harshly toward you, that offends you, that gossips about you. This is a dart used by the evil one toward you. They are not the one you're wrestling with. It is Satan. That person is merely a tool that Satan is using at that point in your life. So let's go further. We need to keep in mind that when we're tempted to become angry or upset with someone, your enemy is not your boss who won't give you a raise or a promotion, or the loan manager at the bank who foreclosed on your home, or a friend who lied to you, or an employee or a coworker who gossiped about you, or a child who's walked away from the faith, or even a spouse sitting right next to you right now who has spoken a harsh word to you. They are not your enemies. These things certainly hurt. And it's easy to lash out in vengeance and treat them as if they are your enemies, but they're not. It's easy to treat them as if they're our enemies because we can actually see them, right? They're tangible, they're visible, but it's the one whom you cannot see that is your real enemy, namely Satan himself and his minions. So we don't wrestle with that which is seen and which has flesh and blood, but rather that which is unseen and opposed to God. Well, Paul goes on then to give characteristics of our foe, saying this: against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Borgman writes on this: each of these words Paul uses is instructive for our understanding of the whole range of spiritual enemies we face. The first word, rulers, other translations will use the word principalities, is a plural noun that suggests those who are of first importance or occupy eminent positions. The next word, authorities, is used with this word principalities in Ephesians 1:21 and 3:10 and denotes demonic spirits. The third phrase, cosmic powers over this present darkness, is only used here in the New Testament, but represents the menacing powers of the kingdom of Satan and the reality of their influence at the present time. And finally, the last phrase, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, completes this list of demonic powers and shows that our warfare is definitely not on a human level. Well, in light of this list given, it's important to recognize, first of all, that the fight is very real. The behind-the-scene powers, so to speak, are real and are given to personal wicked spirit beings, namely demons or minions. And Satan, here's what Satan would love us to actually do at times in our life. He would love for us to dismiss this. He would love for us to dismiss his power and think little of it, ignoring it as fake myths or superstitious legends. Because in that way, he can then slither in with surprise attacks. So while Satan would like to dismiss it, Paul actually wants to bring it to light so that we can understand who our adversary is. William Gurnall was a Puritan writer. He wrote a 1,200-page book on the Christian in complete armor. Here's part of what he said. Here Paul lays on the table. He lays it all on the table. He does not underrate the fierceness of the struggle or the strength of the foe. In this, he is unlike Satan, who dares not let sinners know the true character of God, but must draw them onto the field with false reports and keep them there with lies. Paul, on the other hand, is not afraid to show the saints their enemy in all his power. Well, he also goes further in his book to identify when and how Satan approaches. As we go through this, I just want you to think about it in your own life, when Satan has tried to lead you astray. He gives six different times in a person's life when Satan particularly may be at work. First of all, when the Christian is newly converted. When the Christian is newly converted, causing the new believer to cast doubt or have a lack of assurance in his salvation. Secondly, when the Christian is afflicted. When we're afflicted, we are tempted to question God's faithfulness, God's goodness to us, and the devil begins the hunt. Thirdly, when the Christian has achieved some notable success. When I read this week, I thought immediately of Pastor Philip's sermon last Sunday night. And if y'all didn't hear that, go back and listen to it. It's 2 Chronicles, King Uzziah. He was at the height of his career, so to speak. He had accomplished much in the world's eyes. And yet he succumbed to the temptation of pride. And he was stricken with leprosy. And so we saw here in that example how the Christian achieved notable success, and it went unnoticed, it was noticed by Satan. Fourth, when the Christian is idle. Now, we talked about this before, but there's an old proverb that says, idle hands are the devil's hands. It's important, as we discussed before, stay busy with what the Lord has given you to do. Fifth, when the Christian is isolated from others who share his or her faith. Here we see the importance of the Christian community and the church specifically as being vitally important for our growth in holiness and our encouragement in the Lord with brothers and sisters in Christ. Turns out that this fellowship of the saints is so important and offers a protection from spiritual isolation. And I'm so grateful, as I'm sure you are, that during times of perhaps sickness, that we have media where we can actually watch the service. But boy, there's nothing that can beat this right here, right? We gain so much by coming together week after week in the Lord's house with the Lord's people, being encouraged and built up and strengthened in our faith. Sixth, when the Christian is dying. Death is a time for many of physical weakness, if it does not come quickly, Gernal notes. He says, they say of the natural serpent, he never is seen at his length until dying. So this mystical serpent, that is Satan, never strains his wit and wiles more than when his time is thus short. So think about that for a moment. And what I want you to do is just discuss around your tables. Think about these six different times in a person's life where a person is particularly vulnerable to attack and trial from the evil one. When you have a new Christian, when the Christian is afflicted, when the Christian has achieved notable success, when the Christian is idle, when the Christian is isolated or dying. Think about it in your own life or maybe in the life of someone that's close to you, and just share about that particular time around your table. Take a couple minutes and do that. So we've all got examples, don't we, of when Satan has specifically attacked in our lives. Let's look now at how he attacks. We've talked a lot about in previous weeks that he will attack oftentimes as a roaring lion seeking that which he can devour. But realize, too, he also will attack as a friend or as an angel of light. He approached Eve, according to one author, more as a friend. He was not threatening when he approached Eve, but rather wanted to help show her what God was really like. Only Jesus, however, we know, sticks closer than a brother. An angel of light may describe a wolf in sheep's clothing. Martin Luther said, when you look for the devil, don't forget to look in the pulpit. Well, that's rather direct, isn't it? But the point is here, not that we should be looking for Satan, right? But let's just be aware when we hear the Word of God being taught and preached. Let's compare it and have it in light of and look at it in light of what Scripture says. Well, this describes the devil's schemes, how he attacks, when he attacks. But now let's turn our attention to verse 13. Verse 13 again says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand firm. Isn't that what he just said in verse 11? So I think he must think that we're going to have a hard time doing this, right? And we need to be reminded. Remember, okay, so he said in verse 11, take up the whole armor of God. Then he says in verse 12, remember, this is who your adversary is. Now, in light of who that adversary is, let's take up the whole armor. So he could have said, now in verse 12, if it had gone like this, your adversary is flesh and blood, then verse 13 would look very different, wouldn't it? Take up the sword, take up the battle gear, whatever the human battle gear is. But no, our adversary is Satan himself, and so we need the whole armor of God. Borgman writes, to oppose evil, spiritual powers, we need a power greater than our own, a power even greater than that of the spiritual foes. We need nothing less than the power of God, and He gives this to His people in the whole armor of God. And then listen to what Ventura writes. This is so important, and it's one of the things that we haven't really looked at yet, but it's so, so important. He says, "Here we should understand that these words apply corporately. Since in the Greek language, the main verbs in the phrase are in the second person plural, that's we, although each Christian has personal responsibility before God in this war, the use of plurals reminds us that we as believers stand together, establishing a unified resistance against the evil one." Y'all, this is so important. Look at that. Again, Ephesians, as we started our lesson today, in verse 12, what did it say? We, right? "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." So yes, there's personal responsibility there. There's an I, but there's also a we that we can't ignore. Simply put, we need each other to fight the evil one. We need others, and they need us. We all have seen, as you picture soldiers standing in a line, shoulder to shoulder, shield up. That's the people of God. That's the covenant people of God as we seek to fight off the attacks of Satan and his demons. So in light of this, we've got to be willing to go the extra mile with one another. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. No, how are you really doing? How can I pray for you? What are you struggling with? How can I encourage you in your faith? We're not meant to enter the battlefield alone. If you don't have a close friend or a spouse to encourage you, pray the Lord will provide it. He knows what you need, and He's eager to give you the strength to help you fight in this battle for truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones concludes these two verses very well by writing, "The Christian has put on the whole armor of God. He's filled with the strength and the power, and he has fought the battle in the evil day. Then, having done all, he is tempted to take off his armor. I've gained victory," he adds, "all is well." Then, taking off his armor, he lies down on his bed. "No," says the apostle, "having done all," as we see in verse 13, "stand, go on standing, do not relax, maintain the field. You are always on duty in the Christian life. Can never relax. There's no such thing as a holiday in the spiritual realm." How fitting that is. It's a constant, ongoing inner struggle and battle with that which we cannot visibly see. So maintaining a habit of prayer and study of God's Word helps us keep standing. Having fellowship, as we saw today, one with another, with the covenant people of God, helps us keep standing and maintain the battlefield. And if we do that, and we will fail from time to time, but we have the Holy Spirit within us to help us do that. If we do that, listen to this promise from James 1:10. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has prepared to those who love him." See, it's not just fight, fight, fight without the promise of God saying, "I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. And I've also given you exactly what you need for this particular attack, this particular trial. Rely on me, depend on me, trust me, and love me and serve me." That's what we need to do. In light of this today, in light of this discussion, I want to do our prayer time, our closing prayer time, a little bit differently. We talked about how important it is that we need the covenant people of God. So what I want you to do is just spend a couple of minutes praying at your tables for those that are at your table. And I know there's some new faces, so if you don't know somebody at your table, introduce yourself, get to know people. And then just spend a couple of minutes praying specifically for the people at your table, and then I will close us in prayer. Let's do that now. God in heaven, we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. And because of that, Lord, you hear us. You hear our prayers because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, would you cause the prayers that have been uttered from your people around these tables this morning to bear much fruit, that it would be for our good, that it would be for your glory. Father, help us to be encouraged by your word. Help us to be an encouragement to others. God, send forth your Holy Spirit to rightly apply the word of God to our lives at this particular time in our particular life. And help us to bear faithful testimony of your work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless y'all.